Going to tell Paige, who is my new daughter in love, who is our webmaster, that, hey, Paige, we're on, what are we on? The Gospel of Matthew on the Kingdom of God on Earth. And we're in week 18. And while I think your handout, and I should get one myself, one of the handouts, I think it says 17 because it was from last week, but you can change that to 18. You can put today's date on it, which is November 7th. And it is Jesus' temptation, proof that he is the Son of God. Right? And for starters, what we're going to do is let's look at two verses in the book of Matthew, and that being chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, into the desolation, having just come from the lushness around the Jordan River, where he was baptized, and where God's voice proclaimed that he, Jesus, is the Son of God, the beloved Son of God. And he was sent into the wilderness, driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And when he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, I'm going to go to verse 3, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And we'll leave it there, and we'll pick up with that as we look at our handout and as we talk about these temptations. In the other gospel, I believe it's Mark and Luke, we know that the tempter, Satan, came to Jesus during those 40 days and 40 nights. But the full-fledged onslaught that we read about in these three temptations comes after those 40 days and 40 nights. And I mentioned last week that Jesus, it's scripture mentioning that he was hungry, is very telling. Because when you fast for that long, and remember, Moses fasted that long, and so did Elijah. But when you start developing hunger pains, it's indicative of your being at the brink of death. So that's where Jesus' physical condition was when Satan came and spoke these words we just read. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, the better word for if is translated as since. Instead of if, write down since. Satan is saying, since you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God. Why is that better? Consider, we need to remember that Satan never questions the deity of Jesus. Never does. Demons never question the deity of Jesus. So the adversary wouldn't say, if you are the Son of God. He would say, he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Just think of this. Before Satan, before Lucifer fell, before Lucifer said to God, I will be like the Most High, they were with God in heaven. He took one-third with him, Satan did, Lucifer did. At the point when he became Satan, Satan took one-third of the angels with him, so they're one-third fallen angels. They were with God in heaven, so they know. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Patty?
They chose. They had the one-time choice.
One-time choice.
So he didn't take them. They chose to revolt with him.
Okay. Well, but, there's always a leader.
I'm just saying there was choice involved.
Well, here. Is it in 13? No, it's in 12.
So the two-thirds that are with us are really rallying, and they...
And because, but I want to make a comment on top of what you said about they chose. There's no redemption for angels, and we have to know that. So the choice, the fact that they fell... that I think we're going to find out more about when we see him face to face. No, but it's important for us to know that there's no redemption You know, it's something, redemption is something that the angels, the holy angels long to look into, which says it in one of the Peters. But look at Revelation, you don't have to turn to it, or if you want to, Revelation 12, verse 3. This is how it explains the fall of the angels, and it says, another sign appeared in heaven. Of course, we're talking about a time during the tribulation on earth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his hands. Heads, rather. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So that's talking about Satan and the third falling out of heaven, leaving heaven, and then roaring around, Satan roaming around like a roaring lion on earth, and then the demons as the fallen angels. Richard?
And then, of course, that passage in Ezekiel, you're wondering, why would a third go for this person? And that's so sort of like guardian cherub, beauty, splendor, all the sort of stuff. And and it talks about his trade. I think it's a trade in lies, obviously. Otherwise, you wouldn't get a third to go with you. You can't be trading in the truth.
Right, right. And Satan deceives. He's a deceiver. And Richard, by the way, is speaking from Ezekiel 28, if you're wondering.
Ezekiel 28.
Yeah, so it talks about the I wills. No, it's not talking about that's Isaiah. That's Isaiah 14. But the two passages regarding Lucifer's fall are in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. So, I'm sorry.
14. Ezekiel 28:14.
Right,
says,
but
you were the anointed cherub who covered, and I placed you there, and you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your day from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you.
Okay, and if you turn to Isaiah 14, those are the I wills that Satan expresses to God. And you find them starting in, verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, which Lucifer means shining. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the earth, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan has wanted people to worship him, right? And so that's a setting for this temptation as well. And from based on what we were talking about last week regarding that word temptation, anybody want to comment on that and what we came up with? Well, now we didn't come up with that. The verbiage used in the New Testament, the Greek parazo, means what?
Testing. What was testing in the
It can mean testing, it can mean tempting. So we need to look at the context here, all right? So now, would the Holy Spirit drive the Son of God into the wilderness to be tempted? Tempted. Okay? And yet, from Satan's perspective, this was a temptation. He was truly tempting the Son of God. But from God's perspective, it was a test. It was a test. He was declared the Son of God, and now he's going to be proven to be the Son of God. I want us, again, to look at James. It's important that we do that. In James 1, chapter 1, it's 13 to 15. Okay. Because can Jesus be tempted?
No.
Okay. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Is Jesus God? Yeah. Okay. So he cannot be tempted. He cannot. Or he can receive the attacks. He can receive the attacks of Satan, but he can't succumb. He can't give in. right? We do. So let's continue reading through 15 with us in mind, all right? Nor does God tempt anyone himself, all right? But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, because we have a sin nature. Jesus doesn't have a sin nature. He doesn't have his own desires. He's not enticed. He has surrendered fully to God's will. And we see that through the Gospels. And then in verse 15, it says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is not Jesus' profile, all right? So we have to keep that in mind. Satan can tempt him to as the negative side of things, but it's not going to affect Jesus at all, other than he doesn't succumb. So he has to endure that temptation to the nth degree. That's what we were talking about last week. When we're tempted, are there times, many times, when we say, oh, I can't take it anymore. I'm just going to give in. I'm going to give in. Jesus never gave in. So he experienced that full assault from Satan to the nth degree. And Satan was the one who had left. Jesus said, be gone, Satan, at the end. And Satan, it says in Scripture, left and came back at a better time and more opportune time. So let's see, in Jesus saying, giving his answer, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do you think, going back to what Satan was trying to do, what do you think was Satan's motive? I mentioned some things already.
To be worshipped.
Yeah, to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped, okay. So where was his, what he said to Jesus, what was his motive in creating what in Jesus' mind? Although.
He couldn't create doubt in Jesus' mind.
Well, he was trying to subvert.
I'm sorry, David, what did you say again?
He was trying to subvert God's plan of redemption.
Yeah, and that we see more so as we're going into the second and third temptation. But I believe that he was trying to get, in light of what you said, subvert God's plan, getting Jesus to see that he can't trust in God. But there is a verse, and it's John 14:30, I believe it is, and it's not coming right up to me. It is John 14:30. Satan has nothing in me, Jesus said. So Satan cannot get at Jesus that way. But Satan, again, while he knows Jesus is God, the demons know Jesus is God. They know that Jesus is the Messiah, I am suggesting there. But they are clueless as far as not being able, they can't deceive Jesus, they can't talk him into
well,
this.
It all goes back to Satan's pride.
Yeah.
His first fall out of heaven.
It does.
All of it.
But also it continues in his bent on getting, he wants to deceive us. Don't we see deception in the world today? Oh my gosh, don't we see lies in the world today? And where is this coming from? It ain't coming from God. You know? And but I believe that Satan is attempting, and I'd like to get your take on this, to cause Jesus to not trust in God and not trust in his plan. His plan, God's plan, being that Jesus would go to the cross. And he wants to bypass, Satan wants Jesus to bypass the cross. Diane and then Richard.
Well, I was just saying, he's the father of lies, so he believes his own lies.
Yeah, exactly, and he deceives himself.
So he's relentless.
Yeah.
There's nothing mentally to keep him from doing what he's going to
right,
do because
right.
he's convinced.
Mm-hmm. Great word, relentless.
Yeah, he is. Well, Satan roaming around like a roaring lion, that tells us.
People.
He gaslights people. Whoa.
The ultimate narcissist.
Yeah. Richard.
No. Eve, and Adam was with her, was tempted to follow Satan's advice. Now, if for this first temptation, is that equivalent to taking the forbidden fruit? That could have ruined him right there. Just making his own bread, taking Satan's advice?
Couple things along those lines. Yeah, because I was thinking of Adam and Eve, and I was thinking of Eve, you know, because Satan came to Eve in the garden and caused her to doubt God's love for them. And, I mean, God had given them everything. And just saying, you can't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of everything that he gave them. One lousy little piece of fruit, you know, but it was more than that on Satan's part, to doubt God. What was that, Patty?
He's holding out on you.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. He's holding
out on you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And our minds.
You don't, you know, drinking, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. You know, yeah, you should drink liquor. You know, that kind of stuff. I mean, it's always mm-hmm. the fun is in the sin. God's holding out.
Did you say, Richard, is this the stones would be likened to the fruit?
That like making his own bread. That would have been as bad as taking Adam and Eve taking the forbidden fruit.
Now, Jesus owns everything. He's God. Right. And so the stones belong to him, and he created the stones. But what would he be doing by succumbing to Satan's request, you know,
he would be
suggestion?
His advice, just like Adam and Eve followed his advice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And if that wasn't enough to ruin him and his redemption, just even that first temptation.
Exactly.
It seems so. Oh, yeah. You know, you're hungry. Yeah. Why not? But this is something quite on another level here.
And Jesus is confident in the love of God the Father towards God the Son. So, and Satan, in essence, again was saying, your father doesn't love you. He is telling you to go to the cross, to sacrifice yourself for the sin of man. So there's a lot wrapped up in what Satan was suggesting to Jesus. But think of when we know that when Jesus came to earth, he made himself of no reputation. We talked about that last week. It says in Philippians, he took on the likeness of man. He came in the appearance of man. So that doesn't mean he is not God. He's always God. He's 100% God and 100% man. He just doesn't have a sin nature of man. And that needs to really stick in our minds. He does not have a sin nature. But have we seen in the Gospels anywhere in Jesus' miracles where omnipotent he is, right? He's all powerful. He changed this might have been not as powerful, but he changed the water into wine at that first miracle. He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 with very little, right? The bread and the fish. And he raised Lazarus.
Walked on water.
Healed lepers, Jewish lepers that hadn't been healed, in Jesus in Old Testament times.
Blind and lame. Stopped the storm.
Right, and the disciples made the disciples say, "Who is this man?" You know. But where I'm going with this is, tell me where you see he used his omnipotence, his power to do anything for himself.
Didn't.
No, he didn't. He could have taken himself off the cross and being freed from that excruciating pain, and he didn't. So then, of course, he wouldn't have changed those stones into bread. Any other thoughts about this first temptation before we go to the second temptation? Okay, let's look at the second temptation. It's Matthew 4:5-7. And it says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple." And that's a part of the temple that was known to be the highest part of the temple. It was on top of a retaining wall that went way down into the Kidron Valley, 450 feet below. And so that's where the devil took him. Some say that the devil took Jesus there physically. Some say that he took Jesus there in Jesus' mind. I don't believe that because, again, the Satan has nothing in me. But at that pinnacle of the temple, Satan said to Jesus, "Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you.'" Satan's quoting from, sort of quoting, from Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Okay. Comments on that? Rob?
I'm just curious to know if "since" is a better translation instead of "if." Why does it say "if"?
I know, but there are... But context, too. Context. Big picture of the Bible. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why he's trying to destroy him. If he didn't think he was the Son of God, would he make that attempt? Well, you know, that's...
Is it a different word?
Is it a different word? There could be different translations to it. So many times, haven't you gone into the margin of your Bible and you see this word is not the best word in the many manuscripts that have the most manuscript evidence, this is not the best word. So that's where it comes from. So it's the textual criticism that's determining whether it's going to be "if," "since," or what is it said, because, wait a minute, what am I saying? I want to go back to the first temptation and saying, if you are the Son of God, it's not "if" because the textual critics have said "since" is the better word because of the manuscript evidence.
Well, that's what I'm saying. So if the manuscript evidence is pointing to the word "since," why doesn't it say "since"?
That's a very good question. I have no answer to that.
The people who translated decided to use "if."
That's the original word, as far as I
know. Yeah, but you would think that all the translators would go back to the original meaning of the Greek and the Hebrew. So,
is that written somewhere? Mm-hmm.
Is it written? Is what written?
The premise. That's not a good word.
There's so many commentaries, there's so many books, there's so many thoughts floating around, and you could say that for a lot of the translations. I want to ask Beth though first, what does it say in your
it notes? Says "if thou be" is literally "since you are." The tempter knows the condition to be true and will tempt Jesus regarding the nature of his messianic mission.
Okay, and of course that's a note, so the note isn't inspired. You know, I've realized the note isn't inspired.
Right.
But that's where you have to take the context into account, and then context goes beyond, oftentimes the context, most of the time, mm-hmm. Context goes beyond the exact passage that you're reading.
Alters it like a little, like "if" is like kind of presented in a question.
I think it
knows who Jesus is.
But I was going to say, what it does, it gives us the reminder that, oh yes, Satan was with God, you know, as Lucifer, and he knows these things. Now, Satan isn't omniscient. He's not all-knowing. But when I think of Lucifer's fall from heaven and what Satan knew, he knew enough to go after this one who was sent into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, this one whom he wants to destroy. If Satan's, you know, if Satan didn't have that knowledge, why is he so bent on destroying Jesus? Richard?
So, first thought came to me on this one, that you know, like Superman can carry Lois Lane or carry to the temple. And but that's not a sin. The sin, if Jesus could ever sin, would be from his mouth, not allowing Satan to take him someplace.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So you're back on that. Okay. Richard thinks deeply.
He does. Very deeply.
So, Patty?
But it's not an easy thing for these translators. I mean, it looks perfunctory. You know, I went through a whole, huge, beautiful, practically guy's dissertation or something on Hebrews 11:1. Mm-hmm. Now, faith is the title deed of things hoped for, was his premise. Mm-hmm. The evidence of things not seen. He went into this whole...
A reason for saying that. Mm-hmm.
What?
The reason for him coming to that conclusion.
Well, and it's actually probably a good translation, is what he, but, you know, you'll find a lot of different words, mm-hmm. you know, that mm-hmm. people have inserted. So it's not an easy, you know, snap, and we've got the translation correct.
Mm-hmm. Elaine?
I think it's kind of interesting because the first part, Jesus said to him, it is written. Now the devil's saying to Jesus,
isn't that written, interesting?
You know, throw yourself off and the angel will catch it.
Yeah, but he twists it. Satan twists it, because when you read Psalm 91, what Satan is leaving out is to keep you in all your ways, to guard you. He's leaving that out completely. He just says he shall give his angels charge over you, where Psalm 91 verses 11 to 12 says to keep you in all your ways. So he leaves that portion out. Then he says, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But two, say, there's more to it. That, I mean, he twists it, and he's really enticing Jesus to test God the Father. And when you look at what this vantage point is, let's say, the pinnacle in the of the temple, Alfred Edersheim, and many of you know who Alfred Edersheim was. He was a Jewish believer. He's no longer living on earth. He's at home with the Lord. And he mentions in his Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah book that the highest point of the temple was this pinnacle. And the temple gates opened each morning, and the blast of the priest's silver trumpet summoned the people to gather, appearing before the Lord. So we've got a massive crowd gathering there. And what Satan is telling Jesus to do is, hey, this is going to be the greatest appearance that you can make, is coming up onto the pinnacle of the temple and throwing yourself down. And scripture says the angels are going to be there. You know, maybe, you know, he's fudging on that. And they will accept you. The people, you will be hailed as the Messiah because you've done this wonderful miracle. And you've sacrificed yourself in that way, again, with the thought of bypassing the cross, not going to the cross. If Jesus bypassed the cross, where does that leave us? In hell. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So.
To me, the if sounds like a ridicule.
He's
ridiculing Jesus. And the other one, the sense, is an acceptance.
Yeah, that's a good comment. That's a good observation, because Satan is, I don't even know what words to use when it comes to this battle. I really don't. I'm finding myself at odds with myself, you know. But he's kowtowing to Jesus in a certain way, and yet trying to rip everything out from under him at the same time. So there are those sweet words, since you are the Son of God, since you are, which would have more of a devastating effect, like saying, Jesus, you're all powerful. You can do this. You can turn these stones into bread. You can go up to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down. And so...
I didn't even like reading that part where he takes him to the temple and says...
Oh, interesting. Yeah, crafty. And you know what? It's interesting that you're saying that, Sharon, because here we are in this world system, right? Because Satan is the ruler of the world. Well, he's not the king. He's not the ruler of the universe. God is the ruler of the universe. But he is the ruler of the world system, and the world system is corrupt. It's evil. And as we're going through what we're hearing on the radio, the news, et cetera, and our minds might be swirling, but we need to trust in God and know that his plan is perfect and he has a reason for all this chaos that's going on, and be lights to the world and be the salt that Jesus told the people at the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt, you are preservative, you are flavorful, you salt creates a thirst, and we should create a thirst in people by how we have this relationship with God, and so many don't. So many don't. Al?
I've got a friend of mine that Dave knows. We go to a place to do a lot of dancing and just social time. And this one guy always razzes me. Always. I've known him for 15 years about going to church. He's a Catholic and always razzing me. And last night he said to me when we were leaving, because we sat together just watching people. That's all we probably do. And he said, "Would you pray for me?"
Whoa.
Oh, wow.
Whoa.
That's great.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's the prayer request?
I just said pray for him.
Yeah.
I tell him, you know, salvation is not through works that the Catholic Church will provide for you to do. It's through faith alone. Mm-hmm.
And it's not through a priest on earth.
No.
He's our high priest.
Mm-hmm. No. Isn't it wonderful?
His name is Michael.
Michael. Okay. Michael. Yeah, you have another Mike in your life, too.
I have
Joseph. Oh, Joseph. That's Joseph? Who I'm thinking of. Yeah. Joseph, yeah.
Joseph's a little angry at me right now. Oh. Sometimes I'm a little too bold.
Is that the Jewish guy?
Yeah. I have, most of my family members are not believers. Most of them. Almost all of them are not believers. But it's so interesting when, you know, you share with them and they could razz you or they could just turn you right off, but then they come and ask for prayer. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Yeah.
Just in case.
I know that it could be that, but you know...
I've known that, him for so long, that it's I know where it's coming from.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's, you know, so what, don't you think, though... Yeah, we could say just in case, so they're covering all bases.
Yeah.
But pride, that maybe that pride just got knocked down a little bit in their lives, and they felt more comfortable asking for prayer from us.
Yeah.
Diane?
Can I just, you know, just piggyback onto what Al said? I always tell my mother her ministry is her, you know, three little 96-year-old Catholic friends since... They were in grade school. They've known, you know, 80 plus years.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of the same situation. They don't want to ever talk to her about, you know, about the Lord. But she was able to comfort the oldest one the other night. She told Sally that God really loves her. Because this lady Sally doesn't have any family, or very little living family. And, so she's real afraid of the COVID, and the Catholic friend.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, you know, I just feel like that is the ministry, to wait for opportunities like that, and it's long periods of time that she doesn't get to really minister to them. But then it turns out, I think that's why she's here.
Yeah.
I think that's one of her purposes.
Yeah, so. For still being here on earth.
Yes. Yes. So it's the
taking
of the generation.
Mm-hmm.
You just have to keep on waiting for these opportunities.
Patty?
And he was taking on his faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the temptations. And he's tempting Jesus with things. Mm-hmm. And not to guard you in all your, you know, you just want to cry. God wants to guard me in all my ways, including Jesus.
I think
the spirit of God's, it is spiritual, and the spirit of God's heart, right, for us and for Jesus.
I think it's massive that Satan wants Jesus to bypass the cross. When I, you know, years ago I was reading this, I didn't realize that first pass. in these temptations. That's massive. I mean, Jesus, you read in Isaiah 53:10, that it, you know, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, and New American Standard says, if he would offer himself a sacrifice, as a sacrifice. And I cannot fathom, as a human being, I cannot fathom the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. I cannot. And this is the battle right here. So, you know, that's why I'm having a problem expressing. How can I express, really, Satan's motivation? And it's just, I'm seeing that I'm having a hard time. I forgot to mention that Jesus, in coming back to Satan from the first temptation, mentions, thou shalt not live, you know, by bread alone. It comes from Deuteronomy 8. And it says it in your handout. I realize that. But let's go to Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 to 3. Because Jesus is quoting verse 3. But I just want you to hear, again, because Matthew's theme is all about, you know, he's writing to a Jewish audience. His audience is Jewish. We've talked about this. And the way the book of Matthew starts, Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, again, son of David, is a messianic title. So when you go back to look at Deuteronomy, and I learned, David and Beth gave me a book that's amazing last week, and I never knew this before. It's Deuteronomy. It's called the Scroll of Obedience. Deuteronomy is very unique in its writing, inspired by God. But it's the last book of the Torah, first five books of Moses, and it's the only book in the Torah, and go back and check me out, it's the only book in the Torah where God inspired Moses to talk about the people's love for God. You don't see that in Genesis through Numbers, okay? But in Deuteronomy you do. So a scroll of obedience, it's obedience is likened to, in the believer, a heart of obedience to him. And it would bring about blessings that we're told about in Deuteronomy 28. And if there's no obedience, it would bring about curses. Or if there's obedience, if you slip, if there's disobedience, even in one of the commands out of the 613, there's curses that are listed in Deuteronomy 28. But going back to Deuteronomy, I'm going to say 8. Let's go to verse 1 through 3. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So Moses is telling them this on the east side of the Jordan River as they're facing Jericho and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan and go into Jericho, which would be the land of promise. And verse 2 says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. That verse is talking about God's faithfulness. And again, that's the verse that Jesus is quoting from, the passage that Jesus is quoting from, even though he just quotes verse 3. But there's that background, there's that backdrop that we need to know about. So, and so the Lord your God led you all the way, again, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's important for us to see the whole passage, or the preceding verses. It's important at least to go through that. And that was Israel's history in the wilderness. And here's Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, but not succumbing to his temptation. Okay, let's look at... So Jesus, his response, let's look at Jesus' response to the second temptation. And I want to go in my Bible instead of on my handout, to Matthew 4, 5 to 7. Okay. Then, okay. Jesus said to him in verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord of God. And that word tempt can be used as to mean test as well. Okay. Let's look at the third temptation. Matthew 4, 8 to 9. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Mm-hmm. So that's Satan's intent, to be worshipped by the Son of God. Here he raised his fist, basically Lucifer did, against God, and to have the Son of God worship him would be beyond what Satan... No, it wouldn't be beyond. Satan would always not be satisfied, right? Right? So, what does Jesus answer? And we're going to look at that in a moment. But going back to all the kingdoms of the world, was this a genuine offer on the part of Satan? Absolutely. Okay, how come you're saying that, David?
That was. He knew Jesus is the king of the world. He was appealing to hopefully stir up some pride.
Yeah, to take the kingdom, the war. Yeah,
the kingdoms now instead of going
again. Bypassing the cross. Okay. Any other thoughts about that?
Well, to me, it's a kind of a template for us to absolutely not entertain and to refuse and to rebuke Satan when we know we are being attacked. Mm-hmm.
I agree. Yeah. And to quote scripture too, again, and that makes me think of, what do we do when Satan is attacking? Do we say, we bind you, Satan? Satan's not going to be bound now. He's going to be bound in the millennial kingdom. And I go back to what Michael said in the book of Jude. He said, God rebuke Satan. God rebuke Satan. Because we've got the battle going on, between God and Satan. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. But we need to call upon God's power to rebuke Satan.
Are you saying that we rebuke Satan all the time? I mean, dismiss him, make him go, tell him he has nothing here for
Oh,
me.
Yeah.
That's what I'm... Am I seeing something?
No. I think I'm missing what you're saying.
I just say, verbally to rebuke Satan. I think
By quoting scripture. Oh, that's where I'm coming from. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and calling upon God's power. Because
resist Satan and he will flee.
Right. Yeah, quoting scripture. By the word of God. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, Patty, did you...
The verse in Isaiah where it says, when Jesus was just a toddler, he would know to... It says first, refuse evil and choose good. So it's the saying, in spirit, right? Something's not right here, I shouldn't be in this building, or whatever. It's being sensitive to what you're needing to refuse and choosing good. I'm going to get out, I'm going to hightail it out of the lustful situation or whatever, and cling to scripture like you're saying.
Yeah, it's got to be through God's word. It's got to be through.
He's trying to avoid also having his head bruised or crushed. From Genesis.
Oh, Satan is, yeah, yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And I can envision in that same Isaiah 7 passage where that king's like, oh, well, far be it for me to, ask a request of God. And God's like, well, I'll give you a request. I'm going to send, through a virgin. So he's being very religious and pious, and it's that same, anyway.
Yeah, and he falls short.
I don't want to bruise your heel. He didn't want to have his head crushed, right? So, it's just...
That's why I'm saying I'm having a rough time, because I don't know what's going through Satan's mind,
It's just honest, but thank you, Jesus, for being Jesus.
Yeah.
How come you don't know that?
I'm thankful I don't know that, Al.
And I think I'm arrogant sometimes, thinking Satan cannot be... everywhere at the same time.
No.
Just one person,
mm-hmm.
one angel.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Satan personally going after me. It's my sin nature that I'm succumbing to. And when I say, I've seen TV shows where the pastor is on stage creating some big flurry and fuss about how he's binding Satan,
mm-hmm.
and he's going to show you how.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a bunch of stuff,
mm-hmm.
personally,
mm-hmm.
to personal pride to that.
The focus on us. Yeah.
It's like he's giving you, he's saying, you have the power.
Right, exactly. And we don't. We don't. Now, are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? Yes, we are. Yes, we are.
And the Word of God is our error.
Exactly. It has to be.
What about Satan's friends?
Oh, the demons, his friends? I think they all hate each other, you know?
But do they go after us?
Sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think she makes a good point that it is mortal combat for the devil. He knew the scripture before going into this,
mm-hmm.
and that you know, like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and he unless he sidetracks Jesus, he knows he's toast. For
but
sure.
I don't know even that. He deceives himself. So how much does he know? He doesn't know when the end is going to happen. So Candy,
regarding angels, it's kind of a weird. There's not a lot in the Bible about it, but there's that one, I think it's in Jude, where it says that God's got the angels locked up in, like...
Oh, in the abyss, yeah, chained. They're chained.
Yeah, the abyss. But then there's...
They're not all of them.
Okay,
not all of them.
That's what I always get, like, okay, so he's got a sect in there, and then there's some others that roam the earth.
Because the demons do, yes, the demons do roam, but the ones that are chained are the ones that are connected to Genesis 6 before the flood, because they came and they possessed man's body, the bodies of man, and had sexual relations with the women in Noah's day. Nephilim. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Because they left their abode. You know, it says it's phrased like that. Yeah. Huh?
It's a weird passage, kind of like trying to make sense.
Yeah. So because we're at the 11th hour.
literally,
yeah.
Oh,
wow. Jesus said, and there's much more here, but away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And it's actually in Luke 4 where it talks about when the devil had ended every testing, you know, and was not successful, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time, right? I just want to share with you that Jesus knew. Jesus is omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. And he knew before he would wear the crown of glory, the golden, the diadem, that he would have to wear the crown of thorns first. And actually, think of this, his baptism signified his death and resurrection, what he went through going down into the waters and then coming up into the light. That is a picture of death, Jesus' death and resurrection. And when we're baptized, it's the same. We identify with Jesus' death and resurrection by going down under the waters and coming up. And Jesus' baptism announced that he would be the sacrifice for everyone. Because remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about John the baptizer seeing that dove alighting on Jesus and remaining. And the dove was the sacrifice that the poorest of the poor could afford. So a symbol of his being the sacrifice for everyone should, but everyone doesn't mean that we all, I'm not talking about universal salvation. We don't all come to Jesus, but his blood is sufficient. His blood is sufficient for everyone. And That's why 1 John 2:2 is so important. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, because his blood is sufficient. Because there's that I don't even want to get into it, but some people believe in unlimited atonement. Some people believe in limited atonement. Atonement is limited any way you think of it, but I believe that Jesus died for the whole world, but I'm not teaching universal salvation, because the whole world is not doesn't confess their sins, doesn't accept him.
It's available. He covered it thoroughly.
Amen.
And it's available.
Yeah.
And we don't know whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. I mean, we're supposed to just keep...
Well, we know our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are believers.
We're not to judge others.
No, no. And in light of that, we don't know when we share the gospel with people. There's no little tag that says this person is going to become a believer or not. We don't see that, you know.
Or that you're going to get the credit. Right.
No.
The seeds that you sowed are going to fall on rocky ground, or.
Well, but where Pat's going, it's all God's work. Yeah, salvation is.
Well, it's kind of like if we all knew Trump and he offered to pay our debts. It doesn't do us any good unless we take him up on it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
If he offered what?
To pay our debts.
Pay our debts. Okay, I couldn't understand what you're saying. Pay our debts.
So, to conclude, Jesus had to submit to the Father. There's no other way, and aren't we thankful for that? He had to go to the cross to bear our sin, and he had to fulfill all righteousness, which he had told John the Immerser in chapter 3. And so Jesus proclaimed, "Away with you, Satan." And then, wow, the angels coming to minister to him. Because remember, he was made a little lower than the angels for a time. Physically, as coming in fully man, but in the appearance of man with no sin nature. Now I'm really... I want to go that length and explaining that, because if you say he is fully man, it says in scripture he came in the appearance of man and in the likeness of man, but because you can get into this conversation about Jesus being capable of sinning, which is not true,
no.
Not true.
That's only one noodle.
Yeah, yeah, it is.
That's only one God, one Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That shows you where Satan's mind is.
Yeah, yeah.
He knew it was futile.
So we are overcomers. Jesus has conquered sin and death, and God has the victory, and we can go from the position of victory as we sit here and as we walk out that door from the position of victory, and that is freeing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's freeing. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you. I thank you that I'm struggling with this morning because of the depths of what you have revealed to us. And Lord, so much we will not understand clearly. We look in that mirror dimly. We won't see clearly until we see you face to face. And what a glorious promise that is. What a glorious hope. And we thank you for it. We praise you always in Jesus' name. Amen.